It's a tremendous blessing to be here tonight. We're thankful to the Lord, the opportunity, the privilege of gathering together in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. There's no other name in heaven or on earth like unto the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What a blessing. We want to welcome each one tonight to the service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Pray for me as I try to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. I was very blessed with this last hymn we sang here. That's what we'll be speaking about, Lord willing, tonight. In verse 4, the first stanza says, "Our God, to save from sin's control, gave His Son a sacrifice. His grace abounding in my soul makes the earth a paradise." What a joy and what a blessing. So we're thankful to be here tonight. I've said to a few of the brothers, and I feel that way tonight. I'm sure there's some here that could preach the gospel better than I can, but they can't preach a better gospel. Hallelujah. Amen? And it's the power of God unto salvation. It's a demonstration and a revelation of the power of God. And God wants to bring that power in reality in each of our lives. If He hasn't yet, anyhow. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's just bow our heads, hearts before the Lord. Almighty God, O Lord, You are great and glorious, as we sang tonight. Your ways are past our finding out, and You're greater than our feeble tongues will ever be able to express and our infinite minds will ever be able to comprehend. But we do worship You tonight and thank You that You are true and righteous. We also thank You, Father, that You prefer mercy over judgment, as the brother shared. We think there's none of us can stand before You in our own strength, in our own, none of us, no man can stand before You, Lord, in Your righteousness. You are holy and true and righteous altogether. We thank You, Lord, that You've made a way to make man righteous through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You've called us to that, and we want to be faithful tonight and lift up the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the ability that we have and the strength that we have and the way we understand it. So help us, Lord. We are weak and we need Your strength. We need Your wisdom, Lord, and Your grace. And above all, we need the Holy Spirit to guide and lead the service tonight. We pray that Your Spirit would direct our hearts and minds and would bless the word that's spoken to each heart that is here, Father. We pray that each heart would be open to receive what You're wanting to say tonight to it, Lord. And we just trust You to do the work. And we're looking to You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just before we start here, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you might know it, if you don't have your Bibles, you might recognize this verse. I just want to give this verse for you to think about as we begin the service here tonight, and Lord willing, at the end of the service or towards the close, where we'll come back to it, maybe. Some of you will know the answer to this, I'm sure, but just want to mention it and give you something to ponder and think about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 and 24, we could read them together, but especially to verse 24, I want to mention here. It says, actually verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, and the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." I want you to ponder that. Maybe you know this or heard it already from that passage, but have you ever pondered and considered, what is the blood of Abel speaking? What did it speak, and what was it speaking? And then also it says, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So we want to close with, maybe bring that back up. You ponder that and think about it. Just to give a little review, because we've kind of been going through a few chapters here in Romans, and I felt clear to preach another message out of here tonight, Lord willing, and Lord willing, will probably be tomorrow night. Actually, tonight's message and tomorrow night are kind of part one and part two, so I hesitated to do that, but I felt clear that the Lord gave me a peace in my heart, so maybe that'll encourage you to come back tomorrow night. Just The first evening we considered in chapter 1 of Romans that the gospel, it is in the gospel or through the gospel, is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And that's, we discussed that. And we considered how several different ways that the gospel, it is through the gospel that we have, it's a revelation of the righteousness of God. As it says that, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And we considered how the righteousness of God is revealed in or through the gospel. Last evening, we shared from verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, focusing especially on the last point. But as just wanting to establish, and Paul was establishing here at the beginning of the book of Romans, that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And just like it says that the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the next verse, or verse 18, says the wrath of God is also the power of God against all ungodliness. Both of them are a revelation of his power. And we talked last evening about holding the truth in unrighteousness, or about suppressing the truth with an unrighteous life, and how it says there in that passage that the wrath of God is against that as well. And we talked about how the heathen do that, and then we talked about how the Jews do that, and then we challenged us to consider how we today can still do that, even as Christians. The point we've been trying to establish is that God is wanting to have a people that live out an expression of life, his righteousness. Not just a people that are right in standing, as many times the gospel is preached today, but a people that are right in standing with God, but also produces a righteous life. And their life is to be a revelation by his grace and Christ in them. Our lives as Christian are to be a revelation of the righteousness of God. He wants to do that through our lives. All right, tonight, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. The first 8 verses we're not going to look at. There's some things in there you could read and consider. It's establishing the Jews' advantage over the heathen that we talked about last night. Those that have never heard the written word of God have a law written in their conscience, but the Jews have a written law as well, and that's established there in the beginning of chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 9. And tonight, briefly at the beginning of this message here, we want to consider the cause. The cause. We said in the first evening, we said that salvation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the fact that there's salvation needed, it implies a need. And tonight we want to briefly touch on that need, especially in the beginning of the message. We want to call it the cause. This is the cause of salvation, or the reason there is a salvation required. And then we want to consider the cure, part one. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, the cure, part two. And I'm limited in my understanding. It'd be a blessing. I'm sure if we'd ask Gabriel or an angel from heaven to come tell us about the gospel, he could do a better job in many ways. But he couldn't do it from past experience, could he? Amen? So that's one advantage we have. We have the advantage. He could maybe do it more eloquently, but he couldn't do it out of his past experience. So tonight, as we begin here, we want to just try to lead our mind over these things, and it's not all-inclusive. I understand that. It's hard to cover all these things, especially in a few messages. But here in beginning to read in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul establishes here more firmly than ever the condition of all of humanity. Fallen humanity. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking here, he's speaking as a Jew. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, this is what he's been doing, and these two, up to this point, and towards the last half of chapter 1 and clear through chapter 2, he's been establishing, it says here, that we have before proved, that's what he's been doing, that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, it's a terrible condition that we have here before us. And the first evening, we drew a picture. I don't know if we can, we'll try to do it again, of an ocean liner. So just one way to look, consider it tonight. In humanity, this ocean liner is doomed. Humanity is doomed. It is bound for destruction. That we can read it from these verses. And maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe you say, well, that's not me. I was raised in a Christian home, and that's very fine. But what Paul gives us here is he gives us a picture of the human heart. And one thing we have to realize, brothers and sisters, if we're going to appreciate the power and the depth of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, we have to have at least somewhat of a revelation of how far we fell when man fell in the garden. We can't appreciate salvation unless we see to what extent we fell and how completely we were under the power and control of sin. Now, I don't know, maybe you were raised in a home where you never committed open sin in the way as explicit as some of us have. And that's beautiful, and that's good. The thing I want to establish to you, especially to you young people, to think about this and meditate on it. The power of sin was within you, and the power of sin was at work in you. Maybe you never committed such open sins, and that's beautiful. That's the way we want it. That's the way it should be. Because with those things that you commit, a lot of times there's consequences. And sometimes you carry those consequences with you for many years. So you maybe you didn't do such bad things. But what we have to realize that in the heart of every human being is the potential to be a Hitler. Okay? That's how far we fell. You weren't a Hitler. And that's wonderful. But we have to realize the power of sin, the same power of sin was inside of you and was in control of your life. And unless you are delivered, you have the same potential. It don't matter if you wear the right clothes and do the right things and go to church and grow up that way. There has to be deliverance from the power of sin within your life. Maybe you can subdue it and control it. But that power is there unless you have been delivered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Some of us have done a lot worse things because as you follow after sin, we saw the progression here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. As the light goes out, as you go against your conscience, as you walk after sin further and further, those things become, a lot of times they become worse and worse or greater sins. But I want to establish each one of you, you have that power within you, the power of sin. And if you'll feed it, it could be a Hitler. And I just want to give that as an example. We could learn to Romans 5 and we can see that we received it that way. We received it's not only the inclination to sin, I think there's a power at work in us. Now, humanity is doomed because of sin. There is no other solution. That's another thing we have to be convinced about in our hearts. There is no other solution but the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. Nothing. There's only one way for deliverance, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. There's only one way to be delivered from the power of sin and the presence of sin in our hearts and lives. And it's through the gospel. Sin is the problem. You know, many times it's made way too complex. You know, we live in the 21st century, and we don't, sometimes people don't like to call sin sin. They have a lot of nice names for sin and unrighteousness. They call it a lot of different things. Sometimes some very blatant sins they call by nice names that are accepted in our society. We have to recognize sin for what it is, and we have to realize there's only one cure. There's only one solution. Sometimes we call it, or it's called a weakness. Say, oh, that's just a weakness of mine. That's one of my weaknesses. Sometimes we call it natural tendencies. That's my natural tendency. Or let's bring it down a little closer to home. Sometimes we say, it's just how I am. That's just how I am. Unrighteousness in my life. Maybe it's a conflict, relationship conflict in my life. It's just how I am. He's different and I'm different. Or else we say, it's my personality. It's your personality. It's my personality. Those are things that we sometimes call sin. There are other things that our culture likes to call sin, even big sins or very terrible sins, like transgender and different things like that have been brought in. And you know, the church becomes numb to it and they adopt it. And there can be no deliverance from those things unless you see them as sin. I just want to say that sin is defined for us in the Bible. Sin is defined for us in the Bible. Let's allow that the Bible to give us its definition. Our culture has different nice definitions for sin, but we must have a biblical definition for sin. If we want a biblical deliverance, we must have a biblical definition for sin. Okay, so that is the cause. Sin is the problem of humanity. Sin is the problem in everyone that is born, every person that is born. There's the potential and the power there to sin. Whether you've done big sins or not, that can be in power. The Pharisees are an example of that. They lived a very righteous life. They were very righteous. They kept the law of God or tried to. They didn't do it. We looked at that last night. But they tried to outwardly. But they were just, what did Jesus say? They were on the inside. It says they were dead men's tombs. They were graves of dead men's bones. They were vipers. They were all kinds of things. Because they were under the power of sin. Sin can never be, there's no deliverance from sin and self-reform. Okay, and sin has kept us. Read on here in verse 19. We just want to pass through here. Verse 19. Now we know, and it's an absolute, we absolutely know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Or it literally means that all the world may be subject to the judgment of God. That all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin is what is keeping, and sin is what will keep us from living out in reality the righteousness that God wants to live out in and through us in Jesus Christ. I said earlier, he has saved us, that our lives can be an expression of his righteousness in reality. And sin will keep us from doing that. Sin will keep us from the reality of a life that expresses forth the righteousness of God. Sin will keep us from living out a righteous life. Now, in these two verses we just read, that is where every person has to come, in a sense. They have to come to this place some way or another. It's done differently. It's different for each of us in some way. But we come to a place where our mouth is stopped and we are guilty before God. Our mouth is stopped. We have nothing to say to justify ourselves anymore. And we come to the Lord in brokenness that way and look up to Him for deliverance. It tells us here that there's a lot we could share here. We want to keep moving. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, or no man be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And what that is simply telling us is this. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Man's conscience, we talked about that last night. The law of God is written there on their conscience. And men's conscience, men were living in sin. I don't know how to draw this line, but there was no, their life was tossed about and going this way and that way. They had their conscience, but what happened when the law of God came, the law of God drew a clear line. Maybe we should have put this on the bottom, actually. The law of God made a clear line. So they're living this way and that way. They're following the lusts and the passion of their lives. Well, the law of God came and established a clear line, a clear principle of what God's standard is. And then you can see how crooked this line is. When you're living in that crooked life, you have a hard time seeing how crooked it is. But then the law of God came and He established a standard, and you can see how crooked it is. You see what it does? Now, I want to say something. It's still that way in the New Testament. We sometimes draw away, or we shy back from anything that looks like law. But I said on the first night that the life of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is the standard of righteousness in the New Testament. That is the standard. And that standard will challenge me the rest of my life. That standard of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He lived out will challenge me the rest of my life. It's a standard that is put there for the rest of time. And we can read about that. We can read about His teachings. We can read how He says to love your enemies. And we can remember what we did last week to someone we should have loved. And that standard is lifted up. And it brings us to repentance. And always drawing us to a higher standard in Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can ever even come close to that standard. But He wants to bring us. He didn't lower the standard, brothers and sisters. There's a teaching that says that God's law didn't work in the Old Testament, so God had pity on His people, and He sent Jesus Christ, and He lowered the standard. That's not true. Jesus Christ raised the standard, but God also promises to give us the life and the ability through the Holy Spirit to fulfill righteousness. Hallelujah, isn't that exciting? Okay, we want to move on here. No flesh, no man will be justified by the deeds of the law. We could look to Romans 8, verse 3. And it tells us the law was not the problem. Romans 7 maybe. The law was not the problem, but our sin was the problem. Our flesh was the problem. Fallen nature, fallen flesh with sin in it. Sin was the problem. We established that earlier. That sin is the problem. So if there's going to be a deliverance, if there's going to be a cure, as we're calling it, then God has to do something with this sin. All right? So we're here at Romans 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And maybe you're asking tonight, like Job did in Job 9, verse 2, how should a man be just with God? How should a man be just with God? And we can hear that cry coming down through the ages, brothers and sisters. We could go back to a remote village in Africa, and we could come into we could come in there to a little round mud hut, and maybe we could see an old man laying there who had never been preached the gospel, who was facing eternity, and eternity is in front of him. He's dying, and he's facing eternity, and you could hear that cry coming from his lips. How should a man be just with God? Maybe you can go up the road to your neighbor or to the old people's home in town, and you could find someone laying on their deathbed. And their cry of their heart is, how? They know something's wrong. Their conscience is guilty before a holy God. They know something's wrong. And maybe they're asking, how should a man be just before God? Maybe you're here and maybe you're asking that question tonight. It's a good question. Good question to ask. Romans chapter 3, let's read verse 21. Remember what we just read? No flesh shall be justified in his sight. Verse 21. But now, hallelujah, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed or uncovered or disclosed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the thing that verse tells us, that this is not something new. Now, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Hallelujah. There is no difference. There is a way. There is a way that man can be just before God. There is a way that man can be made righteous before God. And these two verses, verse 21 and 22, are basically expanded in chapter 4 of Romans here. We're not going to spend much time in that chapter, but it's beautiful there. We mentioned on the first evening that one of the ways that the righteousness of God is revealed is from faith to faith, is how that he has created and made for a way that man could be made righteous through faith. He makes man righteous through faith. Okay. For all have sinned, verse 23, going back to the predicament. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Did he just do this for the Jews? It says, no. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Same, he made a way for both of them to be made righteous. The same way. Amen? There's no other name given under heaven. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, I'd like to look at the cure in three different parts tonight, beginning here. But I want to start with, I forgot to do this, but we had when we came to the end of verse 20 there, we had man's condition in a pretty bad state. Man's condition, we're going to use that as a type of the heart of man, as a picture tonight of man's fallen condition. Now maybe your heart, maybe it's not this black. Maybe you, like I said earlier, maybe you don't have as many sins. But if you are born with the power and the potential to sin, and if you walk after sin, it will look like this eventually. Your life will become a mess. There'll be scars and bruises and things that might never even be quite the same. Even if you get converted, there might be consequences that you struggle with the rest of your life in your body or something. But here's just an example of man's fallen condition. Man's fallen condition. There's not one righteous, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeketh after God, it says even, of himself. So we want to consider that. Tonight we want to, as we look at justification or being justified, we want to do it in two parts. And I didn't know how else to do that. I wanted to have somewhat of a message on both parts. And the first thing I want to say is this is a big word. And a lot has been done with the word justify. And a lot of theology has been built around it. And they've been made to say some very big things. But I want to try to make it simple, so you bear with me tonight. And please try to follow me. The first thing we want to establish is justified. Justified. All right? What is the root word? Just. All right? What does that mean? What is just? I mean, in a sense, another word for it, I guess, a synonym. Right. It means right. It means right. So another way it could be said is just made right. And that is what it means. It means made right before God. And this is something I want us to consider. I believe personally that justified means more than just being brought into a right standing with God. And I want to try to prove that from the scriptures with God will help me. It means more than just being brought into a right standing with God. Justified means that God brings it, we are brought into a right standing with God with an expression of righteousness in our life. And what sometimes is taught is this. This is taught that you're unrighteous. You are unrighteous. And what God does is he takes this here and he puts it under here. But it's still there. That's what's sometimes taught. And we're covered by another's righteousness. And I don't want to be too controversial tonight. But that's what a lot of times is taught. And we're especially, I'm not saying here, but we're especially facing it in our society when the gospel is preached. We come under this righteousness, but nothing has changed. Is that really true? No. Nothing's changed in here? I'm still the same person I was? Is that the gospel? Is that the deliverance from sin and the power of God to save and deliver? Being justified means being made righteous in standing and in life, I believe. And we want to consider how God did that. It's a very exciting thing because it's the power of God unto salvation and how God wanted to bring man to a deliverance from the power of sin. The first thing we want to look at is verse 24 here in Romans 3. Being justified, this is the first time it's used in the positive context here. I think it might be in the back too, but it says, being justified freely by His grace. By His grace. And the first thing we want to establish tonight is that we are justified through or by the grace of God. It was the grace of God that bringeth salvation that hath appeared to all men. And the grace of God has so many facets. We cannot explore them all. I can't comprehend them myself, let alone try to explain them. But the grace of God has many facets. I want to try to explain it a little bit like this. One thing that I do believe it means is that salvation and justification, first of all, was God's idea. It was God's idea. God looked down through the ages, and He saw what would happen to humanity through sin and its power. And He saw the bondage and the power that mankind would come under. And there was a time in eternity that God chose to do something about it. God chose to do something about it first. He chose to do something about it long before we ever had any desire for salvation or were ever even created. God chose to bring, to display His grace and to bring salvation. He chose to bring deliverance for humanity. He also chose to put His power behind it. Remember, in Romans 1, verse 16, it is the power of God. It's a demonstration of His power. He chose to engage His power in His wisdom in order to bring men a deliverance, so they could be delivered from the power of sin. It says in Ephesians 1 that it was to the praise and the glory of His grace. And it says, according to the riches of His grace. And one thing that justification is, first of all, in salvation is, it's a demonstration of the grace of God and the power of God. And He wanted to show, God wanted to show His creation a revelation of the riches of His grace. He wanted to show all of creation a demonstration and a revelation of the riches of His grace. And He chose to do it in redeeming humanity, bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. He didn't offer that to fallen angels. He offered it to fallen humanity. He offered salvation to fallen humanity. He chose to reach down a hand and to make and to send His Son. He so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. He chose to do it as a gift because He says He loved the world. It's by grace. Amen? It's by the grace of God, first of all. Don't ever think that this was a secondary plan, that this is something God just decided to do later, and that God was in the straits, and God, all of a sudden, God realized, this isn't working, we got to do something else. No, salvation and justification, how God would take a fallen man and how He would place him in His Son, Jesus Christ, and make him righteous in standing and in life, that was a part of God's plan from way back. That happened way back. And so God could demonstrate to the world His power and His grace and His love and His glory. Amen? Did you know that? First of all, your salvation, you're saved because God wants to be glorified through your life. He wants your salvation to be a revelation of His glory and His grace. Not so you can just go to heaven. That's beautiful that we get to go to heaven. But God saved us with a purpose to glorify His name. The second what we want to look at, it's here several times in this passage. Romans 3, verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And again in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And as I said, chapter 4 goes through that. Chapter 4, verse 5 says this, to him that worketh not, but believeth, that's the present tense, him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it tells us here that God not only chose to do it by grace, He chose that it would be done through faith. So it's the same for Jew or Gentile. He chose that it would be the same way for Jew or Gentile to be saved through faith. Isn't that a blessing? Brother Mark was just over in Jerusalem, but we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to journey over there and come there and pay our offering to God in order to receive forgiveness. God purposed that it would be by grace and that it would be through faith. And that we would all, as it says, just like it said earlier, there is none righteous, not one. We are at the foot of the cross, we're all on the same level. When it comes to our need of salvation, we're all on the same level as humanity. Whether you have a PhD or whether you're a beggar or a homeless man in Chicago, you are on equal terms with God. And He's made the same way for each of you to be justified. Isn't that exciting? I don't have much money. And I'm not too smart. So I'm glad that God made the way so that each of us, it's the same way through Jesus Christ. And it's by faith. Now this faith is classified in James 2. It is classified there. I'll just leave it there. I'm not going to turn there. But it is classified as to what kind of faith it is that is saving faith. And it even says there that we're justified by works. That's a little interesting. We're not going to bring that in. That's confusing enough. In Romans 1, verse 5, it says, to the obedience of faith, could be the translation. And it's summed up for us in Romans verse chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it there. This is summed up what God is saying here. Therefore, he's pointing back to the chapter prior here. Being justified by faith or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom or through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Also, we have access. That means admission or entrance by faith into this grace wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there you have it kind of put together. So God has chosen that he would justify humanity. It was by grace, and he has determined that it would be by through faith. So we're all of humanity is on equal terms. The same entrance in for all of us. Now let's turn to Romans 5. And here we want to draw our text for talking about another way. We are justified, and that, I believe, means made righteous in standing and in life by grace. It's done through faith. In verse 3 here, in Romans chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a revelation of grace. He commended his love towards us. He showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we did not lift the first finger towards God. God first reached a hand towards us and towards humanity. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received the atonement. There's two more ways that I believe God brings us, that he makes us righteous in standing and in life. We want to consider the first one tonight, and then, Lord willing, the other one tomorrow night. And they're connected together. Maybe I shouldn't do that, but you pray for me. I'm young, and I'm still learning. I've got a lot to learn, but I don't have to tell you that. Okay? The third point we want to consider tonight is that we are justified by the blood of Jesus, or by the blood and death of Jesus Christ. And see, in Romans 3:25, we see that tied together. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, whom God blood through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Is it okay? It's back on? Okay. So we see here that it is by grace, through faith, and then this gets a little more to how it is applied in our lives, I believe. I'm not going to say that I'm going to cover that all the things that the blood of Christ and his death atoned for and what all they did. But a few we want to consider tonight. What happened, there was a problem we saw earlier. And here in verse 10, it talks about it this way. It says, we were enemies. We were enemies. And you may say that I was never an enemy. Thank you. Men, are you with me? Amen? You still with me? All right. It says we were enemies. That's a terrible predicament. Earlier in chapter 6, in verse 6, it says we were ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. And then here it says we were enemies of God. Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verse 23, says, tells us how we were enemies. It says we were, it also does in Ephesians chapter 2. It says we were enemies by wicked works in our minds. Or however it says it there. Let me see if I can find it. I hadn't wrote that down. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Maybe you say, well, I was never an enemy. But you can be an enemy of God by resisting his conviction in your heart, the light that he sheds, and by wicked works, it tells us. But anyway, we are justified by his blood or through his blood. The next verse says, we're reconciled by his death. So they're together, and it's hard to divide this because justification is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have justification. But we're trying to break it down here. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, there at the Last Supper, as Jesus took the cup, he said, drink, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And Christ died and shed his blood to remove the sin and unrighteousness that separated us from God. The thing that made us an enemy of God. Christ died. He shed his blood so that that could be removed and there could be reconciliation. What reconciliation means, you have two parties and they become one. You have oneness divided. You have this brother and this brother and there's something between them. And then something happens and they're brought together. We read the same thing in chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What peace means is oneness. Oneness. You had two parties, now they're one. And the death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood has made a way that could be removed. So the sin and the power of sin could be removed, especially our past sins and guilt. It says in Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says it this way, unto him, Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And there is power in the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters. So God chose to justify us through Jesus Christ. And sin separated us. And sin always separates us from God to some degree. We have to remember that. But the blood of Jesus Christ came. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And he was crucified on the cross so that the thing that stood between us and God, the thing that made us an enemy of God, could be taken away. And we could be brought into a right standing with God. Amen? Here in Hebrews chapter, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his death, took away the sin that separated us from God and made us the enemy of God. Have your sins ever been taken away? Is there enmity between you and God? Sin and unrighteousness brings that between you in a holy God. And Jesus Christ in his blood cleanses us from sin and brings us into a right standing with God. Hebrews chapter 9, this is another aspect of what the blood does. It cleanses our conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And here we have another example of we can have our, not only did he take away the sin that came between us and God, sin and unrighteousness, and that is washed away in his blood. That's taken away. It's not covered. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were there and they covered the sin. It's like this. They had the sin there and they covered it with the sacrifice. But you know it's still there. They're still there. There was no deliverance from that sin. There was no taking it away, as it says. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Down to verse 21, he was made sin for us, or a sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so what God did is Christ took our sins, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Amen. He washed them in his blood. He brought deliverance from our past sins. And he washed our conscience with his blood so that our conscience can be clear before a holy God. And no more that our conscience doesn't have to condemn us before God, because his law is written there. How's your conscience tonight? Is your conscience clear? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you still an enemy of God? Have you ever had the sins of your past and the power of sin in your life? Have you ever had that done, washed away in the blood of Jesus? Have you ever come to Jesus for his cleansing power? These are different ways. This is what our life looked like before we come to Christ. This is what our life looked like. And remember what I said. I don't believe God just takes something and puts it over us. What he does is he takes this life. He takes this life through faith, by his grace, and he gives you this back through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Any man who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. We sing, he can wash every sin, every spot, every stain. He can wash and cleanse it. Do you believe that tonight? Can the blood of Jesus Christ do that? Can he give you a new life and cleanse away the filth and the sin of your past, even your thoughts, and purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's a new life. Hallelujah. We have the picture in Revelation chapter 5 of what they sang in heaven. And there's a picture there of the lamb that was slain, it says. And that word slain in the Greek means, it literally means butchered. It was butchered. It was clear evidence of in Christ there in heaven as they sang. It says the lamb that was slain, he was butchered. He was butchered. This is what it cost to have this life, brothers and sisters. It cost Jesus Christ. It cost God his only Son. And he was butchered by wicked men, it says, for us to be justified before God and made righteous in standing and in life. That's what it cost. It cost God his only Son. There was no other solution for humanity, remember? There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Justified. Are you excited? Justified. Righteousified. Made righteous in standing and in life before God. That which sin had destroyed, sin had tainted, and we came under the power of sin. We can have a new life. We want to talk about that more tomorrow night. We'll worship him forever, brothers and sisters. That's the song of heaven. As they sang in heaven. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as if it had been slain, butchered, slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, thou wast slaughtered, and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Justified, justified. What a standing is mine. Hallelujah for the blood of Jesus. And hallelujah for justification. We were wrong. We were enemies of God. And God has made a way. And he has put his power behind it. Amen? The power of God unto salvation. He has put his power behind it. So it wouldn't just be a good plan that failed. He executed the power it would take to make sure it happened. So that his people could be justified and made righteous in standing before a holy God. And in life, I believe, too. Justified. Hebrews 12, verse 24. What does the blood of Abel say? What does it speak? Someone help me. What does the blood of Abel speak? Condemnation. Judgment. Vengeance. That's right. The blood of Abel said, God said he heard it cry from the ground. It was calling for vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. What does the blood of Jesus speak? It speaks better things than that of Abel. What does it speak? What's that? Life, amen. That's right. Cleansing. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Five bleeding wounds. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. Hallelujah for the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is speaking, brothers and sisters. We believe it's on the mercy seat of God. And it's speaking on our behalf. Every time a sinner comes to him, or even if we have been fallen into sin or unrighteousness in our life, we come to him, there's blood on the mercy seat to cleanse us and to bring us back into right standing and right living. Glory. It's not just a one-time thing because we're needy people. And sometimes this garment gets speckled, much to our shame. And maybe that's how you're here tonight. Maybe you have been justified. Maybe you knew what it was to be at peace with God. And maybe something has happened. Maybe there's a spot on this, maybe there's a spot on here, a stain of sin or unrighteousness. Something between you and God. The blood of Jesus is still speaking. Amen? Let's turn to 1 John in closing. We've been there, I think, about every evening. We might as well go there again tonight. 1 John chapter 1. That's what's exciting. See, God didn't just justify us and put us into right standing with him and say, now you're on your own. He made provision for us. And this is not an excuse to live in sin. God forbid that we should give exception and excuse to sin because we know there's a mercy seat. There's a lot of warnings in Hebrews we could look at. There are several warnings, I should say. And it talks about taking the blood of the Lamb and willfully sinning and trotting it underfoot. That's what it's talking about, taking it in vain. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And here we have the pictures, brothers. Not only, and sisters, not only have we been justified, but as we walk in the light of God, and his word and his light is shining on our path, if we walk in that light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us, is keeping us in a right standing before God. Isn't that exciting? As we walk in the light, He is in the light. His blood is cleansing us. Present tense. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Maybe you were never did this, and we didn't have time tonight. And Brother Paul, Sunday morning, it was covered here, but maybe we should talk about it more. He did a very good job, but it was repentance. We didn't talk about repentance, and I believe in repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin. And any soul who is sick and tired of their sin under the conviction of God, if you're here that way tonight, and you want this, and you've had this too long, and you want this, amen. You can come to Jesus Christ. There's blood on the mercy seat. There's no exception, remember? That was God's heart, that it would be by faith to everyone that believeth. Amen? And you come in repentance, and you come seriously, God will meet you here. God will meet you and give you cleansing for your sin through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is faithful. So maybe you had this. Maybe you were justified. And maybe something's happened between you and God. We want to give you the opportunity tonight to respond and clear that up. Don't go on like that. Don't go on with stains and sins and unrighteousness in your life. You can be justified. Justified. Brought back into a right standing in relationship with God. I think we'll just have a hymn. We're not going to tarry long or press, but I think I'd like to sing. There's a hymn. There's power in the blood.